The four feasts before the interval. What is the interval? We shall explain in detail afterwards. In the meanwhile, let us revise the four feasts that we studied before the interval in the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus chapter 23, or in your NIV, perhaps the word feasts has been translated festival. Chapter 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. That is, at the times, at the appointed times that were fixed. First feast, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Second feast, verse 6. The 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Third feast, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. That would be the feast of first fruits. The next feast, verse 15. You shall count unto you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the next day or the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, that will be a Sunday, shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Today, we shall consider the next feast after the interval, because after the feast of weeks that we just read, and after the four feasts, we would have an interval of time when the Jews did not hold any more feasts. Then there will come this feast which they must hold to continue from that interval in verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month of the first day of the month shall you have Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. The Feast of Trumpets. After the Feast of Trumpets, in verse 27, we have the Day of Atonement, which will be held on the 10th day of the 7th month. And then finally, there will be the Feast of Tabernacles in verse 34. The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. Right. These were the 7 feasts that the children of Israel were to keep. Now, my topic for this morning, we will continue the theme that I started 4 months ago, part one, the future in the past. Why the future in the past? Because we are looking at the future events to come in the light and in the view of past events. And what are they? The substance of the shadows. In the Old Testament, for example, we just read, the feasts of the Lord would be shadows or types pointing to future events that will come to pass. And you'll find how accurate they were, although they were just but shadows, as we read in Hebrews 10, since the law has only a shadow of good things to come, and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Now, these shadows are just dark shadows. They are just forms. You do not see the details. You see the shape. You see the form. But the details cannot be seen. The details will be seen when we consider the substance, the very actual things that were depicted in the shadows. And here we see the wonder of Scripture, that although these events, which are known as shadows in the past, they portray rather accurately the future events that would come, and these future events will not happen at least 1,000 years later or more. And so we see the wonder of Scripture. So remember, we are considering the shadows, and we are going to see how the shadows depict the future, and we are at an advantage because we already know the substance. You have been studying this term, all things future. All the events that have been covered, you will find that they were shadowed, foreshadowed in the feast of the Lord. And therefore, we shall start with, we started with the prophetical pre-parenthesis feast. What does that mean? The first part, we were considering the feast of the Lord before the interval. What was the interval? The interval would depict that period when the children of Israel held no feast whatsoever. There was no activity. That would be the interval. Before the interval occurred, there were four feasts that were celebrated by Israel. And we considered these four feasts in part one and part two. And as you can see here, 1, 2, 3, 4. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. Firstly, the Passover. In that first study, I showed you how the Passover portrayed or depicted the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and death and burial. The Passover and the Unleavened Bread, these two feasts, were linked together. So that even in the New Testament, we find that sometimes the Feast of Passover would be referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread would be referred to as the Passover, because they were linked together. And it is expected to be so, because the holy work of the Lord Jesus Christ leading to his death were all linked together. And so we have these two feasts depicting the holy work and the death leading to his death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the second study, I was with you on the 16th of April, part two, we studied the next two feasts. The next two feasts would consider the events that would happen after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that would be his resurrection. His resurrection. And the Feast of Weeks would then speak to us or foreshadow the event that would come after his resurrection. After the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit down on the day of Pentecost. And in the Feast of Pentecost, it was therefore a foreshadow of the birthday of the church. And you see how these events were taking place. And what you have been studying in the past term about all these truths, a church and the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, death and resurrection, his death, burial and resurrection, they all are not imagined. They have been planned as shadows in the Old Testament, now fulfilled in the substance in the future. And so we have, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, we have the church revealed to us in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It reads very clearly, when the Holy Spirit came down, when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Now, from today onwards, we shall be studying the prophetical post parenthesis feast, the feast that would come after that interval period, what would they be? Well, this time they would repeat, apply to two particular events. They would be the Israel and the church. The first one, the first four, would be of Christ and the church. But when we come to these other feasts that follow the interval, they would represent Israel and the church. The events, the things that would come on Israel and on the church. So we have a twofold application, and we have got to look at two ways. But first of all, let us consider more about the interval. The interval. All right. Before we consider this interval period and why we interpret it as a very important period, there are some principles that we must consider in the interpretation of prophecy. Today, many Bible commentators are confused because they leave out these two very important principles of interpretation of prophecy. Firstly, we should consider the context of that prophecy, whether it is spoken to any of the three ethnic peoples. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul says, give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. I'd like you to pay attention to just these two simple words. It says there, neither to. In other words, these three groups are not linked together as one. They are three separate groups, so that the Jews are not the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not the church. The Jews are not the church. And the Gentiles are not the church. There are three separate groups. Why? Because up to the time of Jesus Christ, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, each one of them would have a commencement. How would the Jew commence? The Jew would commence with the calling of Abraham. When Abraham was called out, he would become the father of the Jews. And those who were not in his line would therefore be non-Jews. And these non-Jews would be the Gentiles. And so up to the time of Lord Jesus Christ, there were the Jews and the Gentiles. And they were enemies. The Jews looked down upon the Gentiles, so that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 onwards, we find that the Jews, they looked down upon the Gentiles and they considered the Gentiles as away from the commonwealth of Israel, as without God, as without the law, and all that would not have what they, the Jews, would have. And so we find that there was a wall of partition raised up between the Jew and the Gentile. We, of course, are the Gentiles. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, he broke that wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles, so that the two of them became one, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please note what I said. Only those from the Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, these two groups who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now form a third group known as the church. The church. And so at the time of the Lord, after the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, after Pentecost, Paul was able to write to the church at Corinth, give no offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. These became three separate groups. And so when we read a prophecy either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, we must always consider the context, whether it was written to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church. Normally, it would be either to the Jew or to the church. The Gentile would only come insofar as the Gentile would affect the church, the Jew, insofar as the Gentile would affect the church. The Gentile had no particular commencement, continuation, and consummation, but they would be associated with the commencement, continuation, and consummation of the Jews and also the Church of God. They have separate lines to develop as the three groups go on. Right. The second important principle that we must always remember when we deal with prophecy is that there is this occurrence of the parenthesis or interval. What is this interval? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 will give us an idea of what this interval is. All right? Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. All right, first of all, what is the parenthesis? Parenthesis will be that text of explanation of something else before it, put in brackets to explain what the term would mean. And therefore, parenthesis actually means the interval. And I put the words interval between a pair of brackets to show what parenthesis means for those who may not understand the word parenthesis. It means just a period that has been inserted into a program. And so we have the interval or the parenthesis. We have already considered four feasts of the Lord before a parenthesis. Why do I call it a parenthesis or the interval? Because during that period, no feasts were conducted. No feasts were celebrated until we have the fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets, which we shall consider today. Now, this interval is referred to in Scripture. It is not something imaginary. So that in Ephesians 3, 4 and 6, we read that it would be a mystery. What is the meaning of mystery? Mystery in the Bible does not mean something mysterious and cannot be understood. Mystery is something which is hidden in the past but revealed in the present. And so we find that this mystery of what? Of that which is revealed unto the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, what? The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs with whom? With a Jew. With a Jew. The Jew who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, together with the Gentile who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, together both Gentile and Jew who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they now form the body. The body. And they are partakers of that body, the church. And so we find that the idea, the concept of the church is something that was hidden in the past but now revealed. In the past, from whom? From the Old Testament prophets. So that now revealed by Paul, the New Testament prophets, but it's prophets. Why not? It's not the Old Testament prophets. When we have this term, apostles and prophets, with prophets occurring after the apostles, it will refer to the New Testament prophets. If the Old Testament prophets, it would have been prophets and apostles. But it's apostles and prophets, signifying that the prophets were the New Testament prophets. And so this concept of the church was revealed. Now, this is proof for us. For example, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, after Peter had confessed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's the first occurrence of the word church in the New Testament. I will build my church, meaning that at the time when Jesus Christ was living, the church was not in existence. I will build, future tense. And yet in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we find that the God added unto the church those who should be saved. God added is past tense, no more future. That means the church had come into existence in Acts chapter 2. When did it come to existence? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, fulfilling the feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, which was a shadow, foreshadowing the event when Christ would come and just the Holy Spirit would be sent down and would form the church. And so we find, and even in the book of Revelation, the word church or churches occurs 20 times in this book, 18 times, chapters 1 to 3, chapter 4, and onwards, up to nearly chapter 20, 21, the word church does not occur again. Why? Because in chapter 4, the church has been taken up into heaven. And the events from chapters 5 to 20 to 21 all occurred on earth. Church is in heaven. As a proof, Revelation chapter 13, verse 9. We are very familiar with chapter 20, Revelation chapters 1, chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the seven churches. When every letter to the church, it ended with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." But in Revelation 13:9, we have the same phraseology, but something missing. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Who stop? It doesn't continue with what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why? Because the Spirit and the church are already in heaven. And that's why that is the great difference. So when you read Revelation, you must understand to which people the particular section of Revelation is applied. Otherwise, you get very confused. Right. So, the mystery actually is to the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophet could not see the church, the interval. They saw only the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ as two mountain peaks. And if you look in the straight line, the two mountain peaks will just come together as one. So that they thought that Jesus Christ, when he came as the Messiah, he would become king. And that's why the Jews were so disappointed when they found that Jesus Christ died. He was defeated, he was forsaken, and then he was buried. Where was the king? They did not see that there was a valley in between, that before he could become king, there would be the event of the church age. That they could not see. That was the mystery. That was what which was concealed from the Old Testament prophet. Right, let's carry on. Now, I have no time to go through the various occurrences and references to the interval in between. Because if you do not understand the interval, then you will not be able to interpret the scriptures properly. This morning, it was referred to Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61 to 3. Isaiah 61 prophesied of the Messiah that will come, and he would preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance, of God's vengeance. But when Jesus Christ read the scriptures, he read the scriptures, same scripture, until he would preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. He did not continue with the day of vengeance because that was not applicable to the church. So he stopped there. Right. Let's go on. We also see this missing interval in various prophecies in the Old Testament. And if you do not see this interval in between, then you will see like the Old Testament prophet, the two events occurring one after another. For example, Daniel chapter 9. We have no time to read about that. I shall be dealing with the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 9, 8, and chapter 9 in Sengani Bong in 2 weeks' time. If you are interested, you can always refer to my the recording of the messages next month. If you do not understand the interval in between, then you will therefore interpret the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ as one after another. For example, the resurrection of sins. That the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous, as we read in John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 29, the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation, we would think that they occur at the same time. But no, there is an interval in between. There's an interval in between. And that's why Revelation 20, we have the first resurrection and the second resurrection, the first death and the second death. And there's an interval in between. And we must understand this interval. Even in the program of the Feast of the Lord, you could see an interval. You could see an interval. Let's see. And how I can show you this interval in the Feast of the Lord. Let's consider carefully now. First month, 14th day, the Passover must be held. And of course, the Passover would speak of the redemption, our redemption. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, Jesus Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It pointed to Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread would continue the very next day, on the 15th of the first month, and would continue for 7 days up to the 21st. That would, of course, at that period, would consider the, not an event, but a period in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteous life. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8, purge out the leaven that is in you. Then, when it comes to the first fruit, please note, it was no more a date that must be observed. It must be observed and celebrated on the first Sunday when they came to possess the land after their wilderness journey. First Sunday, I explain that further. Then the weeks would be 7 Sabbaths of 49 days after the first fruits, and therefore also on a Sunday, and it would be the 50th day, and that's why we have the day of Pentecost. Pent means 5 or 50, the 50th day. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? It means just this, that as far as the two feasts are concerned, the first two feasts, they would be kept on the date. When the dates appeared, the two feasts must be kept. But when it came to the Feast of First Fruits and Weeks, it will not be the date. It will be the day. First Sunday. And therefore, the first fruits, when they came into the land, it must be kept on a Sunday. So, if the unleavened bread, 21st, fell on a Monday, first fruits must wait 5 to 6 days before the Feast of First Fruits could be kept. If it fell, 21st fell on a Friday, then it would have to wait 2 days. Friday, Saturday, then Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits. So the commencement of the first fruits would be variable. There was no fixed day. Right. With that understanding, let us go on. As far as Israel was concerned, these feasts were not types. They were to be observed carefully. Because they were the feast of the Lord, nothing was to be changed. Because God had planned all these shadows so carefully, pinpoint to the substance that would be fulfilled, no one must spoil that picture. Now, The third month, the sixth month, remember, the Feast of Weeks would be completed by the third month. So from the third month to the sixth month, there was an interval. No feast was kept because the next feast would be the Feast of Trumpets, which would be the first day of the seventh month. So there was no feast. And that's why we call it the interval. And why the interval? Because God had inserted the valley of prophecy into the so-called feast, the program of the Feast of the Lord. And that valley, that interval, that parenthesis would be from the third month to the sixth month. I'd like you to note something else. During this period, it would point to the church, mystery of the church, the body of Christ. But what about Israel? Israel had been set aside. Israel had been put aside. Why? Because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had been put aside. Unless those who believe in the resurrection of Christ, they would be in the church. They would no more be a Jew. That's why in the body of Christ, in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. For all are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see, the huge interval between the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets. This interval, I want you to note another thing, was the start of all things future. All these four have been fulfilled up to the church. The fourth one is still being fulfilled because we have not come to the end of the church age. But after the church has been taken up into heaven, then these three feasts, this feast will occur. So the three feasts still depict events that occur in the future. All right. We need to note this particular interval, the certain features. This period of the interval is an indefinite period. Why do I say an indefinite period? Because of a variable commencement, the first fruit fixed for the morrow after the first Sabbath. Let me explain. 10th day of first month, fixed. 14th day of first month, 10th day of first month, that will be the Passover. The next day will be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then these two feasts were fixed. But when it came to the Feast of First Fruits, it would depend on the day when they entered the land. And it must be on a Sunday, not on the day after the unleavened bread. So, as I said, if it fell on a Monday, then there would be an extra 6 days or 5 to 6 days before the first fruits. And therefore, the first fruits would start. With that, the Feast of Weeks would follow based on the first fruits. So the Feast of Weeks would also extend. Then this period between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Trumpets would be the interval. And therefore, the interval would not be exactly the same date or the same time or the same period. The period would vary depending on when the first Sunday would be in relation to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I hope you understand that, because that's very important. What I'm going to stress is just this, that the interval was an indefinite period. It was not fixed. Why? Because of the conclusion of that period, the Feast of Trumpets must come on the first of the seventh month. It must come on. And therefore, we find that Since the interval could be variable, the interval is not of certain length, and it counted back to the first fruits and depend, and that would represent the church period. This church period of ours, now, we are now in this period, in the interval. We do not know when it will end. It's an indefinite period. No wonder we read, of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Confirmed also in Mark 13:30, 32-37. Now this is what we must be sure of. We do not know the day when Jesus will come. Do not believe all those false prophets who say Jesus will come on a certain day and so on. All that is not true. That day knoweth no man except the Father. Right. Third to 6 month interval. Dispensation of the church with regard to the church for Israel set aside because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The next feast, which we consider in the next 5 minutes, Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets will refer to the rapture of the church or the regathering of Israel into the land. The 10th month, a 10th day, 7th month, will be the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement will be a time of review and reward at the judgment seat for the church and a time of the great tribulation for Israel. Then 15th to 22nd of the 7th month, please note, after the parentheses, the feasts were all dated. They were all fixed. No more depending on the first Sunday of the month. And the two events that had to do with the church occurred on the Sunday. All the others were fixed days. And so the tabernacle would be the rest in the millennium. Atonement and tabernacles we shall postpone to next week, Lord willing. All right. We finish now with the Feast of Trumpets. Very quickly. The Feast of Trumpets would be held on the first day of the 7th month after the interval. In other words, when the interval ends, when this period of the church ends, when we should expect the Feast of Trumpets to be fulfilled. What is this Feast of Trumpets? First of all, consider the construction of the trumpets. Now, if you read Leviticus 23:23-25, there's nothing much. But if you look at Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, you'll find that God had given strict instructions concerning the construction of the trumpets. And the trumpets made of silver. Why silver? The silver must be from the ransom money, Exodus 30:11-20. The silver was the only way by which everyone who considered himself to be an Israelite could be numbered. If he did not pay the ransom money, he could not be numbered. Exodus 30:12-14. There was, and that amount of money of silver to be paid must be one shekel. Though the rich could not pay more, the poor could not pay less. Everyone must pay only one shekel. And that shekel could not be weighed according to one's own whims and fancies. It must be according to the weight of the shekel that was kept in the sanctuary. So that was the standard amount of silver. And so we were redeemed by things, silver and gold, which was only a picture, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpets, for all those who have been redeemed by silver, so to speak. The communication through the trumpets. What were the trumpets for? They were to sound the alarm, for summoning Israel before the tent for instructions, like for example, to call them together, to give them instructions concerning the feast of the Lord, for signaling to the camps to move, to march on, march forward, to sound an alarm, to because of an approaching invasion, showing forth their joy in the festival days to call them together to celebrate the feast of the Lord. Finally, the convocation of the trumpets is said there, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, Leviticus 23:23-25. It was a convocation, means a gathering. It's a gathering of the people together. What for? For the memorial. What is meant by memorial? Memorial is a remembrance. It will be a trumpet call to remember the Lord, a memorial. Zechariah 10:9, the Lord said, I have planted thee in all, I've planted the seed in the various countries, and I will call them back. I will send the angel to sound the trumpet, and they will be called back. They will return. Ezekiel, God said, I will remember them. Zechariah, they say, we will remember God. Ezekiel, I will remember them. Memorial. As they hear the trumpet call, they will come back. It will be a trumpet call to return to their land. And Isaiah 11:11-12, they shall come back. Some people think that the return here in Isaiah 11 would refer to the return of the Israelites from Babylon to their land. No. Because in verse 12, we read that God will call them to return from the four corners of the earth. In chapter 27 and verse 13, God will call them to return from one corner of heaven to the other corner. And so this is a universal return to the land, not the Babylonian return after the captivity. Matthew 24:31, we read, God will send his angels. His angels will sound the trumpets, and they will return from the four corners of heaven. So this is a very special event that has not taken place, but still future. It will be a trumpet call to rest. It says there in Leviticus 23:24, you shall have a Sabbath, which is a day of rest. That will lead them forth to a later event, which you all have been made familiar with, the millennium, when they shall rest. So, do not mistake the trumpet call for Israel for the church. There are two different things. For example, for Israel, Matthew 24:30-31, God will send for this angel and they will sound the trumpet and the people will return. That's for Israel. For the church, the Lord himself, God himself, will sound the trumpet. When he comes, there will be with a shout of the, and there will be the archangel taking part, and the trump of God. The trump of God, God himself will sound. So the trumpet for Israel was sounded by angels, whereas for the church, it was sounded by God. For Israel, all the Israelites who were scattered all over the world would return to their land. No resurrection would take place. For the church, when the trumpet sounded, all those who were dead in Christ would be raised and meet the Lord in the air. All those who were dead, they will be raised and they would meet the Lord. For the Israel, angels will be sent to gather them. For the church, Christ himself, he shall come, and they shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And those who are living will join them, those who have been raised, and will all be raptured into heaven. That will be the rapture. For Israel, they shall see whom they shall see him whom they have pierced, and all will see in verse 30. But to the church, the rapture of the church will take place in a twinkling of an eye. Nobody could see. It was so fast. And so we find we should not mistake these prophetical verses between the church in Israel and the church. And we should not apply one for the other in confusion. They are separate. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. I finish with this text. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery, something that's hidden but now revealed to us. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now for all of us who remain and awaiting that day, the trumpet call. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah and Maranatha unto the Lord. Next day, next week, we shall deal with the Day of Atonement. If you have time, read up Leviticus 23:26-32 in relation with the church and Israel. And we shall finish with the Feast of Tabernacles, Leviticus 23:33-43. Go home, read these two assignments. There are these two passages, so that when you come back, you'll be able to follow what I say. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful program that thou hast planned for this world, for the people of this world, the church, the Jews, the Gentiles. Lord, we do pray that we may be ready when the trumpet call sounds, that we, in the meantime, should continue to labor for thee while yet it is day, for the night cometh when no one else can work. So we commit ourselves to thee for this day as we surrender what we have heard into thy hands. Lord, apply to our hearts, we do pray. Strengthen our faith in thee and in the scriptures that we may stand steadfast and sure. We ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.